the reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm reading from verse 1 through to verse 16. But if you just close your eyes, we'll just pray first. Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So as we turn to hear it now, give us open ears and hearts to absorb the truth of it and apply the word to our lives so that we do not sin against you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just reading the verse before verse 1, just so it makes sense. For I'm not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realise that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonours his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonours her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory. For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. This is the end of the reading.
Can I encourage you to keep that passage open? I see smiles and query looks in our face. That's been me for most of the week. But anyway, let's keep the word open, and we're going to work through that this morning. I want to start off with saying, you know, head coverings, shaved head, long hair, shame, dishonor, glory, angels. Not sure what's going on there. Men, women, husband, wives. There's a lot in this passage that no doubt raises lots of questions. Who's got lots of questions this morning? Yeah, we all do. That's great. What's with the head covering? How do we make sense of it all? Is it something to do with existing Roman culture? Or is it left over from Greek culture that was on the way out? Or perhaps from Jewish culture? Was it from everyday life, or was it a special religious costume? But I think often those questions are red herrings that gets us off the track to the point of Paul's argument, not just in this chapter, but the whole letter of 1 Corinthians. Because ultimately, it doesn't matter what the existing culture was like. What matters is what goes on inside the church. And that's Paul's priority, to change the culture in the church shaped by the gospel. That's what he's been writing about from the very beginning. People who should be considering others, putting them first. There were, as we know, factions and cliques and arguments. There was a lack of respect. There was even lawsuits. This church is out of control. And that's not what God's people should be like. Whatever the culture around it looks like, the church should reflect God's good order of things. I had to drive to Canberra recently to pick up our car, and as you do in Canberra, it's easy to drive past the embassies. A lot of them built to look like their traditional buildings of their country. They've got some of the sort of gardens and plants. Sometimes they wear their traditional costumes around their embassies and things like that. but they represent their countries, even though they're here in Australia. But they don't just represent, they also reflect. They show, they're on show for what it's like to live in maybe Thailand or Korea or China. And in the same way, God's given us a similar job to do as his church. The church of God, the body of Christ, is to reflect his order of things to each other and to those around us, shaped by the culture of the heavenly kingdom, not the culture around. We should not be a mirror to our culture, as we heard last week, but rather be a window into what God has created good and for our good, having now been transformed by Jesus. To show what we do, that we're part of God's kingdom. With Jesus, our King, the one who guides us, the one we listen to, obey, and to live for his glory. That's the window that we are meant to be to everyone out there. The Corinthians, as we know, they're a mirror, aren't they? There's too much Corinth in the church, and yet they're meant to be a window to God's kingdom and what it means to live with Jesus as our King. And that's for us to do as well. See, the point of this passage is good order in the church, family that honors and glorifies God. And so I just want 3 points this morning, and then a few key principles for us to take away. Firstly, reflecting God's order, the Godhead and us. You notice that Paul starts with a theological statement, not a cultural one, before he can get into practicalities. And so we need to take a look at the bigger question of the way God designed things. And so he starts with God's order of things. Look at verse 3. Now, I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. The way God designs things is God the Father is the head of Christ, God the Son. Christ is the head of man, and the husband is the head of his wife. Well, let's think about that order for a few moments. And the best place to start to unpack verse 3 is with Jesus. That's what verse 1 reminds us and will help us understand all that follows in this passage. Now, it's interesting in my reading this week, lots of articles and commentaries don't include verse 1 in their discussion. Maybe because of the heading before verse 2. It's in my Bible, it says, on covering the head in worship, right? Lots of Bibles will have different headings, maybe to explain what comes afterwards. Pointing out what follows is, I think, it's all about orderly worship in the church, and I would agree with that. But I think the heading is in the wrong place. Those headings are not in the original writings. They're an editorial ad. But look at verse 1. Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And so we think about order in the church. What is the example of Jesus that we are to follow? How did Jesus relate to his Father in the Godhead, in the Trinity? Jesus, who was equal with his Father, fully God, the creator of all things were created through him and for him and by him, yet willingly submitted to his Father's will, that he emptied himself, that he became a servant, not inferior, but obedient to death, even death on a cross. He was willing to do that, even though equal with God. See, he didn't hold on to his glory in that sense, that equality with the Father, something to be grasped. But he emptied himself of it. Why? Well, for God's glory. Jesus voluntarily submitted to his Father's will, and it is for us. This is your calling and my calling, to submit to God submit to our Heavenly Father's good order. By grasping the deepest things in the Godhead and therefore our own nature. As we come back to verse 3. Now to clarify, verse 3, it's talking about husbands and wives who voluntarily enter into marriage. The head of the wife is a husband, although this argument isn't perfect. Christ is the head of every man, but the head of the woman, the man, is singular. Not men are the head of women. It's talking about one woman and one man who reflects God's order of things in marriage. In the Greek, the word for woman and wife are the same. One man who reflects God's order of things in one woman and one man who reflect God's order of things in their marriage. That's the way God designed the very first marriage, Adam and Eve. And I can't get Harry and Stefan. Adam and Eve, and what we expect is every other marriage since will be as God designed. Now, we're going to come back to that point a little bit later. But the point at the moment is that God's order is for wives to submit to their husbands. This means to recognize the God-given responsibilities their husbands have for them. And it's only in the context of marriage that your average man is head over your average woman. Women are to submit to their own husbands, not to anyone else. So, example, I'm responsible before God for only for Shells, not for Nancy or Shez or Belinda. And Vanessa and Yoki aren't married, but God doesn't require them to submit to the average Christian man. But let me qualify with that one comment. There are little differences when it comes to the way the church works. There are some men who God does want them to listen to. God has designed the church that male leaders are responsible for the flock. That's the pastor's role. That's my role. And we'll look at that in chapter 14 later on this term. And the flock, whether male or female, are to submit to their leaders for the good of everyone. And to honor God's created order, male, female, leaders, non-leaders, as we read in Hebrews 13. It says this, obey your leaders and submit to their authority, for they keep watch over you as men who must give an account. I am going to be held to a higher standard than any other male here. That's a huge responsibility. And that's why God's word says, obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. There's good order of things in the family, in the church, for our good and for God's glory. Because that's the way God's designed things, between the husband and the wife, between Christ and the church. For God the Father is head over everyone. We all submit to the Father as Jesus' example to us. Equal, fully God, but submitted to his Father's will. Secondly, reflecting God's order, a matter of different roles. As I just highlighted, there are different roles in marriage and in the church, isn't there? Gender roles today is one of the most controversial topics in our culture and most misunderstood. I think there's much confusion on the role of men and women, which really, as I said in this passage, is all about husbands and wives anyway. Now, one way the church shows the glory of who Jesus is, that outside the church, that people get along who outside the church cannot. So rich and poor outside the church, they're at each other's throat. There's a massive divide. But inside the church, they're brothers and sisters. You know, races outside the church are divided. Inside, the barrier has been broken down between the nations. No longer foreign and stranger, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, men and women, but all one in Christ. Now, on the matter of gender roles outside the church, there's not a lot of dialogue. There's a lot of shouting. There's a lot of yelling. There's a lot of picketing. And anyone with the opposite opinion to mine is a fool or worse, dangerous. The challenge of the church is that on sensitive matters, we easily reflect our culture. And so people with different opinions we can think are foolish or even dangerous, especially when we come to a passage like this. But this is one passage that we need to talk about respectfully and to love each other after we've done. Lots of conversation, lots of questions hopefully will still come from this. And we talk about it respectively with each other. And the point is, Paul's whole argument is that we'll love each other. So to understand the gender role is to understand how God made us gender different. And they're not an accident. They're not a biological action. They're not image bearers, not imaginary. They're God created. And if they're God created, they're very deep, they're very profound, and they must be good. More than that, as we heard in the kids' talk, it's very good. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. Male and female, He created them. And so there must be blessings in our differences. Well, let me just show you what this text tells us about back in Genesis. And Genesis tells us that male and female were created, hear me, equal. Equal in dignity of their being, but different in the shape of their being. Equal in dignity, but complementary in their being. Equal image bearers before God, but different in their being. In verses 8 to 9, Paul says, man did not come from woman, woman came from man. In Genesis 2, he's saying that out of Adam came Eve. But I think this is kind of interesting. On the other hand, he also says, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor of man of woman. For as a woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. Since then, all men are born from women, and all women are born from women. And I think what Paul is trying to say, don't ever extrapolate to think that women are inferior to men. That's often as we try and understand that passage, that we see women are somehow inferior. That's not what Paul's gone about. The Bible teaches that nowhere and in no place. As I said, we need to keep that in mind as we're reading through verses 3 and 4. Equal in dignity, but different in being. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28, you'll see male and female made equally in the image of God. Equally told to rule and reign and subdue and have dominion. But on the other hand, in Genesis 2, we're told Adam is incomplete. Somehow by himself and God, he's incomplete. But he's equally told to rule and subdue. But on the other hand, in Genesis 2, we're told that Adam is incomplete somehow by himself. And God creates Eve. And we're told that Eve is a helper. Now, the word help does not mean a weaker person. The word help means different. To be help, meaning you have to have certain strengths that the other person doesn't have. We're different. The reason I used to be able to help the kids with their maths homework was because I had something that they didn't have. Whether this is a great illustration or not. A knowledge of maths. If I wasn't smarter than them in some way, two of my kids are here, I'm not sure they're going to agree, I couldn't help them. But on the other hand, if I wasn't in some way a servant to them, I wasn't helping them either. Woman is created with this giftness, this calling of being help, complementary, equal in dignity before God, but different in the shape of their being. And in Genesis, we're told that there is a deep difference, but sadly, that also has been marred by the fall. And if those differences are there, they must be good. We're told that humanity is the pinnacle, very good. And so everything God created, He didn't say, whoops, that's going to be a problem down the track. He didn't say anything but that it's very good. Now, if maleness and females are different, if there's a deep difference, I have a question. Why is it that at least in our society right now, we're afraid to talk about that? We're afraid to say, a woman or a man, I'm better in certain things and I'm worse in something. We're desperately afraid to talk about these differences. And the reason is because of Genesis 3:16. See, sin leads to abuse. What sin does is leads to abuse of these differences. Man said, woman, you're not good at this, or you're not going to do this, or you can't do this, you can't do that. And there, because of that, I guess in some degree, rightly, there's tremendous fear of talking about our differences. Often because we listen to the drumbeat of our culture, than listening and trusting God's good created order. Now, working out these specific differences is not something I'm going to talk about now. We don't have the passage in front of you. However, what the Bible is trying to say, that is, let women submit to men in marriage. But what I think Paul's whole argument here is that men and women both submit to God in their God-given roles and differences. Don't get hung up on one or the other. Jesus didn't. Remember, he submitted himself, equal with God, and submitted to his Father's will and pleasure. And so anything God has made to be very good, and that means gender differences and roles in the family and church, ultimately are all for our good. And if willing and submitted to it, it's all for God's glory. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, that's all deep theological foundations in a few moments. I think to culturally cut through the display of shaved heads and covering. But I think it's critical as we approach the main point of Paul's argument, orderly worship in the church of God. And as we've seen, the Corinthian church has it so wrong. And so we can't allow that to come into our church here. So point three, reflecting God's order, we are Christ's new creation. See, the friends, the gospel transforms us to be more like Christ, transforming our minds and our hearts as image bearers of God. And therefore to reveal to those around us that glory of being transformed. And so Paul uses the example of men and women, husband and wives, equally praying and prophesying in the church gathering. But how they do that is the point of this whole argument, I think, is how they do it matters. Not so much the length of the hair or the covering, is how they are praying and prophesying. It's always a matter of the heart. So have a look at verse 4. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. So reading this week, I'm not sure what that would look like. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved. Now, the women were uncovering their heads. They thought they didn't need, this is what they were doing, they were thinking that they didn't need their husbands anymore. But Paul says in verse 11 that the woman isn't independent of man, and neither is man independent of woman, just in case the woman thought they could abandon their husbands. They're not independent. And Paul describes God's order, how the church should reflect that. But now he refines the description that the church is to reflect a new order, Christ's new creation. When men and women are in the Lord, in other words, following Jesus, then there is a mutual dependence on each other. The Bible says in the home, men and women are equal partners, and yet let the husband take the lead. See, when relationships are in the Lord, things are different. See, the rest of the world treats submission and authority and headship in one way, but it's not like that in the church. See, headship doesn't mean that women is independent of man or vice versa. One cannot do without the other. Each depends on the other. No one is better. No one is more important. Husbands have a different role from wives. And I'm sure each of you who are married can agree with that. We depend on our spouse. They do things I can't or we can't. They fill the gaps and works out in different ways for different matters. But there's a mutual interdependence within marriage. In marriage, there's general consensus on a lot of things a lot of the time, but at times the husbands have to do what they probably deep down dread, and that's to take the lead, to make a call that is good for the family, that glorifies God, especially around spiritual matters. And so husbands, you know, leading by example, your commitment and obedience to Jesus. So as Paul's talking in terms of headship here, the women are sort of getting up in a way, trying to deny their husband's lead over them. But in this letter, in chapter 1, has been that Christian relationships are shaped by the pattern of the cross. Not the pattern of power and status and standing over people, as we see in the Corinthian life. The cross inverts the way that interdependence plays out, especially against the backdrop of Roman culture, which was very patriarchal, where the husband was the authoritative head of the household and things went the way that he wanted. Sadly, that just leads to abuse, and there is no place for abuse of a husband in the marriage to a wife. That's not the way of the cross, is it? The cross is a place of God's love for us. A picture of Christ laying down his life for his church, his bride. Husbands, that's what it looks like for you. And so we should be distinctly different in our marriages because we have a picture of independence and how we understand the Trinity. As I explained in point one. And love, because of how we understand the Gospels, we'll see in 1 Corinthians 13, that wonderful picture, wonderful passage of love. And this is where the example of Christ and the tradition Paul has passed on as first importance in 1 Corinthians 15 becomes so important for us. And so for married couples, the question in this passage is, how do we operate together in public in a way that reflects the example of Jesus? As we see in the gospel, who we are together. The issue is that when women get up to pray or prophesy with head uncovered, she's dishonoring her husband. And as husbands can equally dishonor God in the way that they act. But I think what's important also in this passage is Paul is highlighting here women, as are men, active in speaking in church gatherings. They're praying and prophesying. Now, there's lots to say about what that word prophecy means. I think it means preaching, but more than that, proclaiming the gospel, the eternal truths of God. You know, speaking in such a way that edifies the church. Even supernatural, seeing the dead come to life in the power of the Spirit as the gospel is proclaimed. We'll wrestle with those issues a little bit more in chapter 14. But the problem here, as we've seen through this letter, there is not order but disorder. As the woman wife is speaking in such a way that dishonors her husband's God-given role. As I said, the husband's dishonoring God as too. There's not a lot of honoring going on in this church. Wives, husbands. Now, I don't think Paul is saying anything that's special about long or short hair or shaved or unshaved, who can have it, who can't have it. It's not the point. But in all things, to honor God's order. Wives, to honor your husband roles, and husbands, to honor God in their roles. So what we see is a mutual submitting to God's good order in the family and in the church, so that we may be a window to the culture around us. And so the wife not covering her head, she was in a way rejecting the husband roles. I think that's the heart of the matter. She is denying God's given role of her husband. And she was just doing it in a way around her coverings and hair. Now, for us today, publicly, wives, nothing to do with what's on your head or the length of your hair, but maybe what you're saying about your husband in public. Do you belittle him, speaking disparagingly about him, mock him? This is denying the difference in equal dignity and denying God's good created order for us. In the same way, husband, don't put your wife down either. That's dishonoring to God. We're meant to submit to God. We're meant to submit to one another, submit to God equally in what we do. That's the best way I can explain head covering something today, right? It comes back to the heart of how you're honoring God's good order, the way he created male and female, and he said it was very good. That's what we want to grasp here. Good order in the church, in the family that honors God. Well, I just finish and wrap up here with a few principles for us that we need to follow. As I said, there's a lot more we could say in this chapter. We've got Bible studies, and if you've got questions, please, as we said, we do that respectfully, and hopefully we'll love each other at the end. Come and ask questions. But here's a few principles for us to take away. All God's people are to show God's order. God's design is that Christ is the head of the church. We just show our willing submission to in obedience to him. After all, he loves us and gave himself up for us, submitting to his Father's will. He's our example. And we're to show consideration for all God's people. Respect and honor them in the way that you speak and think and the things that you do together. And if you're married, then God's design is that wives submit to husbands, that they recognize their husband's responsibility for them before the Lord. And husbands are to love and serve his wife. We're to take Christ as our example, who laid down his life for the bride, his church. Not demeaning, not lording over, not abusive, but sacrificial love. That's how husbands can step up. Secondly, all God's people depend on each other. Men and women are interdependent. Husband and wives are interdependent with each other. But as I said, Paul's thinking more than just married. It's better to remain single, as he said in chapter 7. But that does not mean if you're single, you go around doing whatever you want. We each complement each other. We fill in the gaps. Some are good at one thing and others at other things. We have different gifts. That's what's so good about the church of God. We are a body, as we'll see, made up of many parts as we look at chapters 12, 13 and 14 in a couple of weeks. Equal in dignity, but different. So don't get too big for your boots. We need each other. I need other people too. We can't do what God has called us to do as his church, as his body, by ourselves. And so on the other, don't think that you've got nothing to offer. Don't stay away from church or stay in the background for one reason or another. Others depend on you. If we're interdependent on each other, we all depend on each other to serve one another. And if we don't turn up, we put the burden on others, and we just become consumers when we do, as we heard last week. Now, together we're a body to be committed and reliable. That's the call on all our lives, to obey and submit to God's will for us, to be the church of God, set apart, holy, that loves and serves one another. Third principle, all God's people can pray and prophesy. Unfortunately, many churches have tried to solve the problem of men and women and authority by stopping women from doing things up front. But these women, chapter 11, were praying and prophesying in the church gathering, leading the church in talking to God and declaring to the congregation what God had been teaching them. We need to encourage our women and give them the chance, as we all are, have the chance to pray and prophesy. Maybe it includes preaching and teaching and other things and leading music and our services. Men and women praying and prophesying in the church. More, as I said, in chapter 14 when we look at that. Let's pray that God would give us the strength and the wisdom to make our church a place like that, where men and women pray and prophesy, encourage and build each other up. Where all God's people show God's order in marriage, in church, all God's people depending on each other, equal in dignity but different, and different in their roles, both in the family and in the church. So as we wrestle with this and we continue to wrestle through this letter, let's respect each other. But let's love each other at the end as brothers and sisters here at BAC, because that's Paul's greatest desire, is that we'll love God and to love one another. Will you pray with me? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for your goodness to us in the Lord Jesus, the one who laid down his life for us, who submitted to your good will and purpose, to save us and to redeem us, to bring us from darkness into your marvelous light, to set us free from being slaves to sin and death, to bring us to a place of victory over sin and death, and give us a hope, a sure and certain hope, of future glory in your presence forever. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And Father, we see from the beginning of the scriptures that you created us male and female in your image, and we were very good. And Father, help us as your church here to reflect our equal image and standing before you in dignity, male and female, but different. Father, help us humbly to acknowledge your good order in the family as husbands lead their wives sacrificially, and wives submit to that godly rule and leading over them that brings glory to you. Father, help us to submit to one another, to submit together to your honor and glory in the church and all that we do. As we pray, as we prophesy and all that we do, Lord, give us the heart that reflects a deep desire to honor you, to praise the name of Jesus, so that we may be a window to our world around us, so others will see our differences and come and seek and know that Jesus is good, that he's loving, that he's gracious, that he's merciful, and come and taste and know the wonderful salvation that's found in him. And so, Father, help us this morning as we go from here and in our groups this week as we have conversations. Help us to love, help us to listen, help us to love each other, that we may love you, love the Lord Jesus, and live for his glory. Amen.